We talked about 2 nights ago at the beginning of this parish mission. We renew here in the presence of the Lord. Pope Francis described that the fundamental reform of the Church he's trying to bring about throughout the world is to help us all remember that the Church isn't an institution that has a mission, but that the Church is a mission. Pope Francis is calling us to become an evangelizing Church that comes out of herself, on a fire with a hunger to share our faith with others, especially those on the periphery of existence, rather than a sick Church that stays within herself, jealously hoarding Christ to herself and serving only the faithful clientele already coming. As I said, he described that the Church must imitate Jesus on the road to Emmaus, entering into the conversation and life experience of those wandering away from the faith, seeking to shed the light of faith on some of the questions they have, warming their hearts with the warmth of our faith and how that faith attractively flows in the love of God and others. When Pope Francis was speaking to the second largest crowd in human history, 3.7 million young people on a beach in Rio, whose name changed during a few days to Copacabana Beach, he talked about the revolution that faith is supposed to work in us, no matter how youthful we are, especially during this year of faith. He said, "Today it would be good for all of us to ask ourselves sincerely, in whom do we place our trust? In ourselves? In our material things? Or in Jesus? We all have the temptation to put ourselves at the center, to believe that we are the axis of the universe, to believe that we alone build our lives, or to think that our life can only be happy if built on possessions or money or power. But we all know that it isn't so. Certainly, possessions, money, and power can give us a momentary thrill, the illusion of being happy. But they end up possessing us and making us always want to have more, never satisfied. And we end up full, but not nourished. And it's so very sad to see young people full, but weak. Young people must be strong, nourished by faith, and not filled with other things. Put on Christ in your life. Place your trust in Him and you'll never be disappointed." He went on to say, "You see how faith accomplishes a revolution in us. One we can call Copernican." You remember Copernicus? He was the one who said that the universe doesn't revolve around the earth, but everything revolves around the sun. It was a total shift in polarity in the center. Pope Francis says that faith is supposed to bring about a Copernican revolution in our life. It removes us from the center and puts God at the center. Faith immerses us in His love and gives us security, strength, and hope. On the outside, nothing seems to have changed. Yet in the depth of our being, everything's different. This is what faith is meant to do. With God, peace, consolation, gentleness, courage, serenity, and joy, all fruits of the Holy Spirit, find a home in our heart. Then our very being is transformed. A way of thinking and acting is made new. It becomes Jesus' own, God's own way of thinking and acting. Dear friends, he finished, faith is revolutionary. And today I ask you, are you open to entering into the revolutionary wave of faith? Only by entering into this wave will your lives make sense and so be fruitful. Last night we talked about the year of faith. And this is what our faith is supposed to do in us. Totally shift us. We're no longer the center of our own solar system. God is. And our entire life begins to revolve around Him. And once that happens, everything in us changes, even though on the appearances, nothing seems to have changed. Once we begin to experience the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we're bursting to try to bring those to others. The oldest part of the New Testament is a small little section in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's chapter 15. St. Paul says, I pass on to you as of the greatest importance of all what I myself have received. And then he goes into what we call the kerygma, the simple proclamation of Jesus' will to save. That Jesus came among us, that he died in accordance with the scriptures, that he rose in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to so many people. We're all called, when we have faith, to pass on as of the greatest importance, as the greatest treasure, what we ourselves have received. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, passing it on. Once that revolution happens in us, we become revolutionaries. And we're sent out by Christ to flip the world right side up after we continue to look and get stuck and enslaved to material things here on earth. Jesus says, lift up your hearts. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then we go out to the world to help them to lift up their hearts, to lift up their eyes, to lift up their lives, to unite themselves with Christ risen from the dead. Later on during World Youth Day, Pope Francis described that when we begin to live the revolutionary life of faith in this way, we are bursting in order to share Christ with others. We are able to echo St. Paul's existential anxiety. Woe to me if I don't share, if I don't preach the gospel. In his final homily, dedicated to Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, Pope Francis said, go! During these days in Rio, and I hope we could substitute during these days during the parish mission. You have been able to enjoy the wonderful experience of meeting Jesus, meeting Him together with others. And you've sensed a little of the joy of our faith. But the experience of this encounter must not remain locked up in your life or in the small group of your parish, your movement, your community. That would be like withholding oxygen from a flame that was burning strongly. Faith is a flame that grows stronger the more it's sheared and passed on, so that everyone may know, love, and confess Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and history. Careful, though, he said. Jesus didn't say, go, if you'd like to. Go, if you have the time. But he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Sharing the experience of faith, bearing witness to the faith, proclaiming the gospel. This is a command that the Lord entrusts to the whole church. And that includes you. But it's a command that's not born from a desire for domination, from the desire for power. It's a command born from the force of love, from the fact that Jesus came into our midst and didn't just give us part of Himself, but gave us the whole of Himself. He gave His life in order to save us, to show us the love and the mercy of God. Jesus doesn't treat us as slaves, but as people who are free, as friends, as brothers and sisters. And He not only sends us, He accompanies us. He's always beside us in our mission of love. Where does Jesus send us? There are no borders, no limits. He sends us to everyone. The gospel is for everyone, not just for some. It's not only for those who seem closer to us, more receptive, more welcoming. It is for everyone. Per todos, he said, and he stressed. Do not be afraid to go and bring Christ into every area of life, to the fringes of society, even to those who seem farthest away, most indifferent. The Lord seeks all. He wants everyone to feel the warmth of his love. This is the new evangelization. People transformed in the revolution of faith that seek to bring the loving warmth of a relationship with Christ to others. What I'd like to do in this last meditation of our mission is to discuss the teaching of the church on the new evangelization. What it is, what its method is, what its content is, who its agents are, and who its audiences are, so that we can have a little bit of an idea of what the Holy Spirit has been saying to the Catholic Church over the last 50 years, seeking to ignite this revolution. But before I do that, I'd like to ponder what is by far the greatest pastoral achievement of the man who became Pope Francis. Cardinal Bergoglio's greatest work of all before he came to the papacy, what he would have been famous for, even if he were never elected the successor of St. Peter, was what we call the Aparecida document, written in 2007 at the shrine dedicated to Our Lady of Aparecida in Brazil. Every 5 years, all the bishops from throughout Central and Latin America come together. Their conference of all the bishops from the entire region is called CELAM, C-E-L-A-M. And normally what happens is at the end of every one of their quinquennial meetings, they publish a document to try to guide the church in that entire huge geographical area a little bit. When they came together in Aparecida with Pope Benedict when he went to visit him, they determined they weren't going to have a draft of a document before they showed up. They wanted the Holy Spirit really to guide them. This was the first time in a long time that they were meeting not in a hotel in one capital city throughout Latin America or another, but they met at a sanctuary. And every day they were surrounded by tens of thousands of Catholics who go to that shrine dedicated to Our Lady in Aparecida. And they were interacting with the folks. The folks were praying for them with insistence. And Cardinal Bergoglio said it was unlike any other occurrence he had ever been part of. He felt that he was part of a new Pentecost. And he was chosen to be the chairman of the one who had put together the document that they wrote there while everybody was praying. And it is by far the single greatest document the church has ever given on the new evangelization, combining tremendous insights into the faith as well as really sound, practical resolutions that the church can live. I'd like to share a little bit about what Cardinal Bergoglio put there, because if we want to see what's going to be coming in the papacy, the best predictor is what he had spit his guts out trying to give the church 6 years ago in Brazil. The Aparecida document defined the church with four key words: missionary, disciples, in communion. First, disciples, ardent students of the Lord. You know, a lot of the times we're kind of followers of Jesus, but we don't move a lot. To be a real student means something. That word student comes from the Latin word studere. And studere means to be zealous. It means to be on fire. It means to be in love. We're called to be in love with Jesus. Following him, not the way we follow a general we don't like. Following him the way someone who loves another wants to be in the presence of another. Following him in the little details of our life. I remember when I was in Italy, there was a notorious article written in Panorama, which is basically the Italian version of People magazine. People/National Enquirer, if you get it. And it was with an adult film star. For the sake of the kids there, I'll let the adults just leave it at that. And they found out, as the journalist was doing the report, that this actor graduated from the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart in Milan. And so the reporter thought that that would be an interesting story. And so asked the actor, "You must have hated it there." He said, "No, actually, I loved it. What did you study?" "I studied Christian ethics." "Get out!" And so the reporter said, "This might be a really interesting angle to the story. What was your favorite class?" He said what it was. So the reporter went up to Milan to interview that teacher. And so the reporter described all that the actor had said. That he was his student, that he used to sit in the front row of the class, that he used to actually ask questions in class, which is unheard of in Italian universities, and that he took the oral final exam and aced it with a 10 out of 10. And the professor simply said back to the reporter, "That man was never my student." The reporter was caught a little bit off guard and said, "So he was never in your class?" "No, no, 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 he was in my class." "He took your exam?" "Yes, he did." "Did he get an 10? He says it's been too long, I can't remember, but he may have gotten a 10 out of 10. "Well, I don't get it. If he sat in your class, if he asked questions, if he took your exam, if he aced your final, how is it that he wasn't your student?" He said, "Ma'am, I teach Christian ethics. My students are not those who sit in class and regurgitate what I've said to them in my lectures. My students are the one who hear what I teach and practice it. And that man was never my student. He never put into practice what I taught." It's a key lesson for us as Christian disciples. Are we really Jesus' students? Are we really seeking to put into practice what he taught, especially the parts of his teaching that we might find most difficult? Forgiving 70 times 7 times. Loving those who are difficult to love, but he loved enough to die for. So many other aspects. To put the Master's teachings into practice, that's what it means. And to do so with zeal. Then missionary. If we're really a student and he sends us out because he's concerned about 100 out of 100 sheep, and he'll leave the 99 behind and go out in search of that one lost sheep who each of us has been so many times in our life, he calls us to share that same love and to go to the outskirts and to carry people back if we have to on our shoulders with love. And we're not called to do it as lone rangers, as independent contractors. We're called to do it together with others. Missionary disciples in communion with God, in communion with the saints, in communion with each other. That's what the church is. But it's not just enough to state that that's what the church is. We need to help people in the church to become missionary disciples in communion. And that's what a parasita was trying to do. George Weigel, who's a friend of mine, one of the great writers in American Catholicism, said that what was revolutionary in that document is in Latin America at the time, you had a whole bunch of members of the church who were blaming Protestants from El Norte, us. Right? Protestants from the United States who were sending down lots of money and opening up storefront churches and sheep poaching is what they call stealing Catholics. And a parasita wasn't offensive like that. They weren't going to blame Protestants on fire. They knew that the reason why Catholics were going to some of these Protestant churches is because the Protestants were giving them something. that the Catholic Church wasn't given. And a lot of the times it was zeal, it was closeness, it was real practical love. And so instead of being defensive, Aparecido, led by Cardinal Bergoglio, wanted to go on the evangelical offensive. It was to be all gospel, all proposal, all evangelization, all the time. It was to be a permanent catechesis, an ongoing encounter with Jesus, deepened spiritually through the Bible and the Holy Eucharist. And a classic passage that sums up the problem and the response, and it doesn't just apply to Latin and Central America, it applies to North America too. Cardinal Bergoglio wrote, "The Church is called to a deep and profound rethinking of its mission and relaunch it with faithfulness and boldness in all the circumstances we encounter in Latin America and the world. It can't retreat in response to those who see only confusion, dangers, and threats, or those who seek to cloak the variety and complexity of situations with a mantle of worn-out ideological slogans or irresponsible attacks." Hear Marxism there in the background. "What is required is confirming, renewing, and revitalizing the newness of the gospel rooted in our history out of a personal and community encounter with Jesus Christ that raises up disciples and missionaries. That depends not so much on great programs and structures, but rather on new men and women who incarnate that tradition and newness as disciples of Jesus and missionaries of the kingdom, protagonists of new life for Latin America that seeks to be rediscovered with the light and the power of the Holy Spirit." He continued, "A Catholic faith reduced to mere baggage, to a collection of rules and prohibitions, to fragmented devotional practices, to selective and partial adherence to the truths of faith, to occasional participation in the sacraments, to mere repetition of doctrinal principles, to bland or nervous moralizing. None of that converts the life of the baptized to withstand the trials of time." So I went through that. Did anything sound familiar? Faith reduced to a mere baggage. "I was an altar boy when I was a kid. To a collection of rules and prohibitions." I remember one journalist asking me on television, "What's the Pope do when he's not over there in Rome making up new rules?" "To fragmented devotional practices, mumbling through, for example, the words of the Rosary, not even really knowing or praying them. To selective and partial adherence to the truths of faith, cafeteria Catholicism as it's called. To occasional participation in some sacraments, when you can squeeze it in. To repetition of doctrinal principles." Basically, saying maybe all the words of the Baltimore Catechism, but without really believing what you're articulating. "None of that converts the life of the baptized to withstand the trials of time. Instead, we must all start again from Christ, recognizing that being a Christian is an encounter with an event, a person who gives life a new horizon and decisive direction. We Christians must start over from Christ, from the contemplation of Him who has revealed to us His mystery, the complete fulfillment of the human vocation and its meaning. If we want to know who we are, the Second Vatican Council said, it all starts from Christ who fully reveals us to ourselves, makes our sublime, supreme vocation clear, a vocation to be a saint, to live forever with God in heaven. And that we can only discover the mystery of who we are through imitating Him and unselfishly and totally giving ourselves to others in love. That's what they're talking about. He reveals to us the complete fulfillment of the human vocation and its meaning. We therefore need to become docile disciples, to learn from Him, to follow Him, who leads us to the dignity and fullness of life. We likewise need to be consumed with missionary zeal to bring to the heart of the culture of our time that unifying and full meaning of human life that neither science, nor politics, nor economics, nor the media can provide. In Christ the Word, God's wisdom, culture can again find its center and depth, from which reality may be viewed with all its aspects together, discerning them in the light of the gospel and granting to each its place and proper dimension. Then it got very practical. It said, in our church, we need to work along four lines if we're ever going to form men and women to be missionary disciples in communion. The first line, and I want you as you hear this, to say, this has got to happen in my home. This should be happening in my parish. And I'm going to participate that it happen. This needs to happen in my Catholic school or catechetical classroom, etc. Listen to these four things. In order. First, calls religious experience. Goes on to define it. In our church, we must offer all our faithful a personal encounter with Jesus, a profound and intense religious experience, a charismatic proclamation that Jesus has come to save us, charismatic proclamation and the personal witness of the evangelizer that leads to a personal conversion and to a thorough change of life. We've got to create the conditions for people to really meet Jesus. A lot of the times when we pass on the faith, we don't all connect it to Jesus. Everything's supposed to flow from Jesus and lead back to Jesus. But sometimes we don't do that. Every one of the Ten Commandments relates to Jesus. Every one of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy relate to Jesus. Jesus is the face of every one of the eight Beatitudes. We can link all the sacraments, obviously, directly to Jesus, and we encounter Him in those sacraments. Sacred Scripture spoke about Jesus before He came, describes all that He did when at last He came, talked about the consequences afterward in the New Testament epistle. Everything starts by trying to help through all these means to encounter the Lord. Second pillar is community life. Cardinal Bergoglio wrote, our faithful are seeking Christian communities where they're accepted fraternally and feel valued, visible, and included in the church. Our faithful must really feel that they're members of a community and stewards of its development. That will allow for greater commitment and self-giving in and for the church. A lot of the times, Catholics come to worship and remain simply strangers. It's a whole bunch of isolated monads happening to worship God simultaneously, even sitting right side by side, but not yet in communion with each other. One of the things that I always ask young couples as I'm preparing for marriage is, do you pray together? Many of the times they don't anywhere. But sometimes they say, well, yeah, we go to Mass together. I said, great. Do you share the experience of the Mass together? What does that mean, Father? Like what the Holy Spirit whispered to you during the Mass so that it can become a common good between the two of you? Or do you just get in the car and turn on the radio and they look as if I were reading their soul, because that's exactly what they do. When we pray the Rosary, we can share our own meditations of it with our family members so that they can grow off what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. But a lot of the times we just worship as individuals rather than as a real family. And people are hungering for that familial life, that familial experience of the church. It's one of the things that the Protestant megachurches do that we need to learn from. They feel truly welcomed. Whereas sometimes when they come into a Catholic church, they're yelled at. You're in my pew! Or we look with evil eyes toward a child who's screaming and make the parents feel guilty for even coming to church with their baby who's having a bad day. We need to create a familial experience, and then people will be busting down these doors. Third, biblical and doctrinal formation. That word formation, not just information. We're not just giving the data, but formation, trying like a coach does to make an Olympic champion athlete, to help them in all parts of their life learn what it takes in order to be successful. Cardinal Bergoglio writes, along with strong religious experience and notable community life, our faithful need to deepen knowledge of the Word of God and the contents of the faith, because that is the only way to bring their religious experience to maturity. Deepen knowledge of the Word of God and the contents of the faith. There are two books we need to know. We really need to know the Bible. And we really need to know the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's not all that hard. You could read the Bible in a year with 12 minutes a day. It's all it takes. I remember I was in Green Airport in Providence, Rhode Island. And after I had taken basically off all my clothes and were putting my shoes back on and my belt back on and all the other stuff back on, I looked on up. And I saw that there was another priest there in black who had just come through. So I waited for him, introduced myself. His name was Bob. He was from Cleveland. I said, Bob, what time's your flight? He said, 12:30. It was a little after 11. I said, mine's at 12:15. Would you like to grab some lunch and we can get to know each other? Love to. So we go to the Zbarro's there. And when I get to the cashier, I was first in line. The cashier asks, one check or two? I said, one. And then Bob interrupts me. He says, no, 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 two. I said, Bob, when I'm in Cleveland, you can pay for me. You're here. You're my guest. And he said, the Book of Sirach says we should go Dutch. I said, well, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And he gave us all. So the gospel trumps Sirach. And I gave my credit card. So we then go sit down. And I said, Bob, were you making that up? He says, no, absolutely not. And he takes out a very worn Bible from his backpack and he turns basically straight to the page and he points it out to me that that's exactly what Sirach says. So I said, Bob, I have a photographic memory. I didn't know that. How did you know that? He said, well, I've been a priest for 24 years and I made a promise when I was ordained a priest that I would read the Bible once each year. And I've been doing that now for 24 years. And after 24 years, you get to know that Sirach says you should go Dutch. It's an impressive thing. I have a friend who's a mother of six in Pennsylvania. I first met her because when I was a baby priest and a parochial vicar and I had more time on my hands, one of the cool things I like to do is imitate Blessed John Paul II, going up to the mountains and in the morning having some discussions with a whole bunch of young adults on his writings, especially on marriage, love, and family. And then we would hike or we'd go swimming or we'd bike or whatever else in the afternoon. So one day on a hike, I kind of said as a throwaway word to this girl, Johanna, this was in the middle of July and she was going, no, middle of August, and she was going to be married 6 weeks later on the Feast of St. Francis, October 4th. And I just said, every one of us should read the Bible at least once before we die. So she kind of heard it. We were talking about a lot of different things. There were a bunch of people there. A month later, she calls me. She says, Father Roger, it's Johanna. Hi, Johanna. I did it! I had no idea what she was talking about, and I won't divulge to you what the first thing that crossed my mind when she said I did it was. Did what, Joanna? I read it! Now, I write a lot. So at first I thought she was talking about some article or booklet or whatever else I had written. Read what, Joanna? I read the Bible! I said, it's very good for us, Joanna, to read a little bit of the Bible each day. That's awesome. No, I read the whole thing, Father Roger. I said, what? You mean in the last month? You ever read the whole Bible? She said, yes. I said, while you were preparing for your wedding in 2 weeks? Yes. Tell me. She said, well, I figured the greatest gift I could give to Jonathan was not the gift of myself, but the gift of God. And I recognized when you said that when we were hiking that I didn't know the Bible at all. And you said those words of St. Jerome that stuck with me. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. And I didn't want to ignore the Lord, but I wanted to know the Lord enough to be able to pass my love for the Lord on to Jonathan and hopefully one day our kids. So I didn't watch any television, and I read for 2 or 3 hours a night, and I finished the entire Bible, and now I've started it again. Beautiful. It can be done. You know, there was a survey in 2008 of 8 different Catholic countries, huge survey number, that said that of practicing Catholics, those who come to church every Sunday, so already the creme de la creme, let's hope, out of practicing Catholics in these 8 countries, what do you think the percentage was of those who had any substantive contact with the Word of God throughout the rest of the week? 3%. 1 out of 33 practicing Catholics had no real substantive contact with the Word of God through coming to daily Mass, through a Bible study, through the various internet things that we could get every day to help us to grow in our knowledge of sacred Scripture. It's a real crisis. We need that doctrinal formation, but all that biblical formation. We also need that doctrinal formation so that we can know our faith better. We talked a little bit about that last night. How many Catholics don't know even the basics? Even atheists and agnostics know our faith in these types of ways better than we do. So, how long would it take you to read the Catechism? If you read it 5 minutes a night, you'd finish it in a year. What a beautiful thing it would be to do with someone else, if you happen to be married or as a family, to just go through it and understand it and begin to live it. That's the third pillar. Fourth pillar is a missionary commitment of the entire community, so that the entire community seeks to attract others once more to the church and invite them to return to it. We propose, not impose. We invite, we don't guilt trip. That's what we do. Those 4 steps. And then it makes it very concrete. So the first thing we need to do for ourselves and others is encounter Jesus Christ, who says, follow me. That we hear his words speaking straight to our heart. And we say, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. Help me, Lord. He'll give us all the help he knows we need. But first, our encounter with Jesus, and we try to facilitate others' encounter. Second is conversion. It's the initial response, Cardinal Bergoglio says, of those who have listened to the Lord in wonder, who believe in him through the action of the Holy Spirit, and who decide to be his friend and go with him, changing how they think and live, accepting the cross of Christ, conscious that dying to sin is attaining life. That conversion happens. Cardinal Ratzinger once described in 2000 what conversion really means. It means a revolution in our mind. No longer thinking as everybody else thinks. No longer doing as everyone else does, simply because it's popular. But it means putting on the mind of Christ. Seeking what Christ wants. Recognizing that he says, I am the path. I am the way. I have the answer to the deepest questions you have. Come follow me. Conversion means we begin to leave our egos behind, our sins behind, and we start trying to unite all parts of our life with Jesus. Once that encounter happens when we meet Jesus, once conversion begins, then we've got the opportunity for discipleship. The person constantly matures in knowledge, love, and following of Jesus the Master, delving more deeply into the mystery of his person and his teaching. Ongoing catechesis and sacramental life are of fundamental importance for this stage. They strengthen initial conversion and enable missionary disciples to persevere in Christian life and mission in the midst of the world that challenges them. In the early church, during the process called the catechumenate, when we were forming people to be adult baptized Christians, some of the times that catechumenate could last for years, because the whole purpose of that catechesis was to make someone capable of remaining faithful to Jesus even if someone were threatening to make them a martyr. The real purpose of all the catechetical programs, Catholic schools, Catholic parishes, is to prepare to help you to be faithful to Christ even if you should have to die for Him who died for us. I've always been fascinated by the Japanese martyrs. Between 1597 and 1639, there were 300,000 Japanese Catholics, and 35,000 of them died, from three-year-olds all the way up to elderly samurai warriors. And when the Japanese moms taught their kids the faith, they taught in preparation for the battles that would come. So when they taught them how to make the sign of the cross, it wasn't just 12, 6, 9, 3. It was, when we do this, we're entering into God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're receiving Jesus' own cross. So don't be afraid if you get a cross. When they taught them to pray the Hail Mary, they made them focus on those words, "Pray for us now and at the hour of our death," because they never knew when it would come. But they taught their kids, know that Mary's praying for you right then. When they prayed the rosary, they knew that before the glorious mysteries came the sorrowful mysteries. And they really entered in, saying they might experience that in their own life. When the Japanese would martyr families, they'd start with the parents in the hope that the kids would be spooked and apostatized. So the parents would say, don't worry, if they take mommy or daddy first, they're going to say to you, do you want to step on the crucifix? Don't be afraid. Know that when they take you too, we're going to be reunited in Jesus' presence forever. They were training people to be faithful, even and especially when it was hardest. That's discipleship. Fourth is communion, that our faith is one that we live together with others in solidarity with Christ. It's a real family. And then mission. As they get to know and love the Lord, disciples experience the need to share with others their joy at being sent, at going to the world to proclaim Jesus dead and risen, to make real the love and service in the person of the neediest, in short, to build up God's kingdom. Mission is inseparable from discipleship, and hence it must not be understood as a stage subsequent to formation, although it's carried out in different ways depending upon one's vocation and the moment in human and Christian maturation at which the person stands. If we're truly evangelized, if we've become a genuine disciple of Christ, communion with others, then we so much naturally want to share that treasure with others. That's the formation that's supposed to happen in the church. Every parish in the church universal is a vocational technical school in which we learn not how to be a plumber or an electrician or an HVAC specialist. We learn how to become holy and how to cooperate with God in making others holy and bringing them to the same revolutionary encounter we ourselves were so graced to receive before. That's what this is all about. That's what Pope Francis is trying to do. He used in his interview on September 19th the powerful image that the church is a field hospital after battle, that there are so many who are wounded out there. For us as Catholics, what we're bringing to the world is medicine. And not just the medicine that'll help them to heal from a minor injury, we're bringing, as St. Ignatius of Antioch said in 107, the medicine of immortality. We're bringing the cure even for death. That's the great gift we have to bring to the world. Jesus himself, crucified and risen from the dead, the Savior of the world. Pope Francis is asking all of us to encounter him, have him totally turn our life right side up, and then to go out to say, come into that same hospital. The treatment's free. The nurses are tremendously welcoming. And the payoff is eternal. May the Lord, before whom we're about to kneel, as he's lifted to bless us all, let us ask him to bless us so that we might become zealous missionary disciples in communion. Amen.